Why don't you take your Bibles and join me in your text to Matthew chapter 5, where we find our study for today. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we've gone through some rather difficult, challenging places, and we come this morning to a text where Jesus says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, and as you know the rest of the text, that has caused great mischief in the world. And I hope when we get done this morning that maybe you'll understand this text a little bit better and differently, and that it won't cause you the mischief that maybe you have heard in the past. Verse 38 is where it is. Because when you misinterpret the scriptures, not only do you get it wrong, you miss what is really there. And so in the misapplication of the Pharisees, they missed what was really true. And today, when you run into people who believe that these verses teach a pacifism, the same thing is true. They actually miss what it is saying and try and implement what it is saying. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 and following. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell unto you, not to resist the evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Go the extra mile, we say that. Verse 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And that is as far as we'll go for today. And then next time we'll be looking at how we can love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, we just need your grace and your strength this morning. We need the ability for clarity. Lord, I would pray that we would this morning put aside the wrong interpretations of this great text, that we would hear from the heart of Jesus, that we would understand what you're really trying to say and what our attitudes really ought to be like. Really, Lord, these words are only an extension of the Beatitudes themselves, how that we are to be meek and humble, and we are to trust in you with our futures and with our very lives. So that I ask today that this would make a difference. And Lord, if there's one here today who has never come to trust Jesus alone as their Lord and their Savior, I would ask that you would be working in their hearts, that as we listen to the words of Christ today, that they would be thinking of their relationship with you and whether they have trusted you. I would ask that you wouldn't allow no one to walk through this door and go home today without being severely convicted of their sin, if that is the issue and they've never trusted you, and change our hearts, because it really is the best thing for us. We thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to do two things so that if we don't get it today, you can leave this morning, and when your neighbor asks you over coffee, what did you learn in church? You can say, I remember, Pastor told me. Here is the key issue, the key summary. The Pharisees applied the principle of public justice to private affairs. They took a truth that was for public justice, we'll look at that later, and they applied it to personal issues, and they were always offended. Offended at this and offended at that and offended at everything else. In fact, you ought to be offended was really the message that they were teaching. So they applied a principle of public justice to private affairs, and they were always offended. You probably remember the story of the Count of Monte Cristo. We've talked about it in the past, but I just love the story for a lot of reasons. It was great theater, great movie. I enjoyed it when I was younger watching it. It's a story about Edmond Dantes, and he is about ready to marry his beautiful bride, and her name is Mercedes. Well, on the night before Edmond is to marry his bride, Dante is falsely accused by a man who wants to marry his wife himself and another one who wants to have his job. And so it happens that the judge is in on the whole circumstances. He's implicated too. And in response, Dante is sentenced to life in prison without trial. Well, he is in prison for 14 years on this island, and he is befriended by another prisoner whose name is Abi Faria. Well, Abi tells him of a hidden treasure that is on the island of Monte Cristo. he dies, and then Dante escapes, and he becomes the first prisoner ever to escape from the prison. And he goes to this island of Monte Cristo, and he finds the money, and he begins to plot his revenge. And almost with superhuman wisdom, he takes his money and he takes his resources and he plans each one how he's going to make them miserable. And in real life, we couldn't even pull this off the way that he does it. But as he meets each one, he ticks off the numbers. There's one and there's two. And in a way that is just incredible, according to the story, he ruins the lives of every person who ruins his life. But the tragedy of this story is this: he got everything he wanted, but what he really wanted. Because he never was able to get the thing back that he lost on the night he was sent to prison, which was his wife. He made everybody miserable, and he never received the thing that he wanted. That is vengeance. And if you are driven to vengeance, or if you know people that are driven to vengeance, you may get everything you want, but you will never get the one thing that you want the most. And so we're going to learn this morning that what Jesus is teaching us is that we can desire, we should desire no more revenge. That we should never again want to get back at people. We ought to be meek, as Jesus said to be meek in the Beatitudes. And what we really need to understand is that even though my sinful human heart, and it is, and yours is too, we crave vengeance, it will never be satisfied with vengeance. And so we ought to learn what the Bible says so many times. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I will repay. That's what the Lord says that he will do. And so we crave human vengeance. It's interesting, when I was looking at this, trying to think through how much we crave vengeance, I went on the internet and I went to the Internet Movie Database. Many people go there and look at movies or programs to see what's available. There were 6,162 different shows or movies in the category of vengeance. So here you are, you're at home, and you're watching a TV program or a movie. Did you know how many of them, that is the theme of what they intend to do? It wouldn't sell, they wouldn't play, if it didn't reach down in and touch some itch in the human heart. We are people who love vengeance. But here's the point. You, if you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you gave up the right for vengeance when you trusted in the Lord Jesus. Jesus said it like this: if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And again, the scriptures say, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance belongs to whom? Vengeance is mine, it belongs to God. And the Lord says, Romans 12:19, I will repay. Now, with that in mind, you might be here and you might be saying, well, great, I don't really think that I struggle with vengeance, so why do we have to take 40 minutes or 30? I've never got done in 35 minutes. Why do we have to take 40 minutes and deal with this issue? Well, really, this issue, the eye for an eye and the tooth for a tooth text, is one of the most well-known and most influential texts in all of the New Testament, and certainly within the Sermon on the Mount. So you're going to find that there are a lot of people who know a lot about this text and think that they can live by it, think that it should make a difference in the things that Jesus has said to him. So what do we want to understand? Well, Jesus is making how many contrasts? Six contrasts in the Sermon on the Mount that he's giving to us, and we're in number five right now, so five out of the six. We've got one more to go to show how he is a different, a better, a deeper, a clearer interpreter of the Old Testament and truth. And so each of his contrasts, he states a principle, and in the stating of the principle, he is talking about how it's understood at that day. The Pharisees believed in the truth, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so here's their problem. He's going to tell what the truth is. They had taken a passage about public justice, and they had applied it to personal revenge. I'll explain that even more later. I just want to make that as absolutely clear as I can. They applied, in other words, legal principles to personal situations. In the Old Testament, Jesus gives the truth, the Bible, excuse me, it is Christ, but the scriptures give the truth, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And it's mentioned three different times, but it's never given to you or me or even any common Joe in Israel. It wasn't given to them as individuals. It was given to the magistrates. It was given to the judges. It was given to the priests for a particular purpose. so that when someone brought in an individual, I caught him, he is stealing my chickens. I caught him, he tried to break into the house and he broke my arm in the midst of the scuffle. I found a person here, he stole my cow. He poisoned my pigs. Well, it wouldn't be pigs. He poisoned my sheep or some other animal. What do we do with him? Well, the Bible teaches the truth. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which means you don't kill somebody for stealing your chickens. Which means you don't cut off someone's arm if they're a thief. Now think about that for a minute. Are there religions in the world today that would cut off your arm or your hand if you're caught being a thief? Yes, there are. And in Moses' day, when these laws were given, it was worse than that. So we'll be talking about those in just a second. So I want to say this as clearly as I can. A statute intended to maintain fair punishment and just treatment became a tool for unloving treatment of others. In other words, the eye for an eye and the tooth for a tooth passage in the Old Testament, even though you think it was harsh, was very, very gracious on the part of God towards his people. So let's try and understand that for just a second. What does it mean? Well, in Exodus 21, and you can trust me or you can look there if you would like to. It doesn't really matter, but I just want to lay down the principles. Instruction was given to the judges on how to punish, the degrees of punishment for violence. And so if you were punching your slave and you took out your slave's eye or his tooth, if this was literal, then the slave would get to punch you in the eye. But that's not what it taught. If you punched out their eye and you caused them to go blind or whatever, then what the point was is you would have to pay them money. Now, already I want you to notice that what we're talking about here is not a literalism. In other words, it isn't, well, you hit me once, I get to hit you once. You kicked me once. It's not that at all. It's something different. So secondly, in Leviticus 24 and verse 20, instruction was given on how to punish those who had been in prison for blasphemy. And so they were blaspheming and they were put in prison. And the Bible says, well, it has to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The third example, and there are only three in the scriptures, is this. There's instruction on how to deal with false witnesses who were standing before the judges. So all three of the examples of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth were given not to you, but to the leaders, to the judges, who would be establishing principles of right and wrong within the statute. And so if you take that principle and you apply it to yourself, as the Pharisees were doing, here's what it ends up being. Take vengeance if you can, and be offended when people do you wrong. That's what the Pharisees were actually saying by their understanding of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They were using the law. Remember, we said this last week. People use the law to break the law. And when we get to Leviticus chapter 19 next week, and we talk about what he says, you shall not take vengeance on your people, but you shall do what? Instead, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The opposite of taking vengeance and holding a grudge and being angry at a person is loving them the way that you would like for them to love you, with the same kind of generosity. So the point is simply this, as we understand this morning. Fair and equal punishment was never intended, number one, to be used for maiming. And let me say this as clearly as I can. I think this is important. The Old Testament never, 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 never describes any time in which a person was to be physically maimed for a crime that they had committed. For any crime. There is no example of that where God intended for you to cut off a person's hands or poke out their eye or, you know, knock out their tooth, anything like that. There's nothing like that at all. Secondly, We need to understand what was really intended by this idea here. Well, let me give you some examples. If you harmed a slave so that he lost a body part or, you know, he was mistreated, what he earned was his freedom. If you wounded a person and he couldn't go to work, what happened to him is you would compensate him. So, you know, here you are, you're riding down the street and he won't move his ox off of the road and you want to get your ox by, and the two of you go to fisticuffs and so you ended up spraining his ankle in some kind of a fight. You don't get your ankle sprained, you pay for him. until he can go back to work. I mean, doesn't that sound pretty modern? That sounds very much like the kind of justice that we even have in our country. And so the loss of an eye meant the freedom for a slave, as I've already said. Injury, even from an animal, would be compensated not by killing your animal necessarily, though sometimes they would kill one animal and split the difference between the two, but it would usually be forfeiting some kind of money. And as I've already said, there's no example of anyone ever being maimed in the Old Testament. So what? Okay, if there's no example and no suggestion that a person could be or should be maimed in the Old Testament, what did God mean in the Old Testament when he gave the law, and what do the Pharisees mean? Well, the Father, as he gave the scriptures, or as the scriptures were written, meant that punishments should be just, exactly what our country believes in today. No, you know, inhumane punishment. What did the Pharisees mean? They meant that we ought to live ready to be offended. And there's a lot of people in the world today that live ready to be offended. And I hope that you'll think through that this morning and say, you know what, I'm offended a little bit too easy, and I'm going to put that behind me as I listen to the words of Jesus. And so I want to go ahead and just give you a little bit of a contrast for just a little bit. Here they are, they're on Mount Sinai, and they're receiving the laws of God, and they hear these truths that God is establishing for the nation. You need to contrast that with other people, and you say, oh, I get it. In Assyrian law, if a man on the street kissed another woman who was not his wife, he would have his lips cut off. That was the way that they dealt with it. The Code of Hammurabi existed about 150 years, a couple of centuries before the law of Moses, and it's very comparable to the law of Moses. So he was a great leader, and he wrote all of these laws. There are many, many laws that he wrote. Here were his eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth kind of principles. If you're a doctor and you make too large of an incision, I don't know what they were operating on, but if you made too large of a one, you could lose your hand. If you were a doctor and your patient died on the operating table, you would lose your life if that's what the judges had determined. If you made a patient go blind, then you would be killed. A child who was disobedient or struck a parent could lose their hand. A woman in certain circumstances could lose her breast. It could all be cut off because of the harshness. And the code of Hammurabi lists 28 different crimes that receive for you, earn for you, the death penalty. That's the world in which they lived. Things like robbery and adultery and casting spells. If you did those things on other people, you got killed. And the Lord comes along and he gives this law to Moses. And he says, you know what? Punishment shall be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and wound for wound. In other words, the value of the punishment or the value of the injury should be taken into account when a person was harmed. And so our basic point is simply this. It was given by the Lord as a principle for reasonable compensation and fair punishment. Now, with that in mind, we need to go and we need to listen to what Jesus said. I'm going to look at it now because now we're going to move forward. We've got this understood. Jesus says in verse 39, "But I tell you not to resist the evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. And if anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic, let him have your cloak. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn away." Many people have come to this text and they have said, I'm going to give you an example of Leo Tolstoy, T-O-L-S-T-O-Y, Tolstoy, excuse me. He wrote a great book that many of you might have heard called War and Peace. He was a complete pacifist based on these verses right here. And a lot of mischief happens because people are pacifist. A lot of people are harmed and even killed because of the idea of pacifist. So, question, is Jesus teaching pacifism? I want to get this down today so that for the rest of your life you can say, I know it might look like that, but when I understand the Pharisees and what they were doing, I realize that it's not anymore. He did not teach that we should be pacifists. That is simply not the case. Now let me explain it to you this morning as clearly as I can. When he said, resist not evil, that's what he said, don't resist evil. You read that in the verses there. He did not say, let evil run wild. You see how we're going from the the public response to the personal response, or the, if you like it this way, the macro to the micro, from the national exposure to the personal exposure, any way that you want to understand. And when he says resist evil, he's talking about you and how a person treats you. He's not how a person is treating others. And in fact, I'm going to say it like this a little bit later. If you allow a person to be evil and you let them go, you are not doing good. You see a gunman coming into a building, or you see an individual wanting to do harm to a person, and you think, well, Jesus said, don't resist evil, so I think I'll let them go kill these people. You know, there was a great tragedy on just the news yesterday, and I think it's in Norway. Just terrible things that would have occurred there. If I was on the island or you were on the island, what would your response be? Well, if you could do anything to stop him, you are called upon to do this. Greater love has no man than this, than that he would lay down his life for his friends. And so this is not pacifism. That's not what Jesus is looking for. He's talking on the individual level. When he said, number two, turn the other cheek, he did not say, let them kill you. Okay? So here we are. If I'm supposed to turn the other cheek, he doesn't say, just stand there and be pummeled by those who want to fight you. When he said, give your cloak to a person, he didn't say, give them everything and become their slave. When he said, go the extra mile, he didn't say, give everything that you have to them. And lastly, now, what we can understand about all of this is simply that God's desire is for you to seek this and not that. And I haven't really said what it is yet. Justice and not revenge. Justice is good, revenge is bad, and that's what we should be doing in all of our relationships. Let me read you a couple of quotes. This is so important. The believer must not be concerned about personal incense and personal defense, but when it is a matter of justice or righteousness or truth, he must be concerned, and thus he must make his protest. When the law is not honored or flagrantly, F-L-A-G-R, anti-flagrantly broken, or when others are being harmed, the believer is not doing good by overlooking wrong. And so you come back to Leo Tolstoy, as I mentioned. He came to these verses, and he believed that they taught total pacifism. And what he came to believe in the end is, he said that a robber is better than government. You see where he's going? He's into anarchy. He's believing that it's completely wrong. He ended up supporting the Boxer Rebellion. The Boxer Rebellion was a rebellion in China when they were trying to overthrow the government. And Roger and Betty Stamm, maybe you've read the story of their lives, two missionaries who were beheaded during this rebellion. They killed as many people as they could. So he ends up supporting things that are evil. He became an anarchist, and in the end, he rejected Christianity itself. Here's where I would want to go with that. If you think that Jesus' teaching is just simply stand there and be a wet wash rag and let people destroy you, you don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's related to that, what God expects for his people and for us. So with that in mind, I want to go forward and begin applying it to our understanding this morning. It won't take real long for us to get the points that are here. Number one, your desire should be for justice and not for retribution. Now, the reason I'm saying that is like this. Every situation is different. And I can't exactly tell you what your situation is like in terms, should I go to court? You know, should I go to the police? Should I go confront their parents? Should I go to the principals, whatever the case is? I can't tell you what it is, but I can give you a principle by how through which you can decide what to do. You're thinking, do I have the best of others in mind? Do I want to help this person? Do I want to help that person? Do I want to help those people? Or is there really something down inside that just really wants me to feel better? Just remember the Count of Monte Cristo. You can get everything, but you never get what you really want when you want to get vengeance. And so I need to give up my right for vengeance. I'd like to read just two of them for you. In Psalm 94, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth, rise forth, O Judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine. It's one of the things that he claims for himself. Why does he claim vengeance for himself? Because he doesn't trust us, because we're sinners, because we would often fail. And he says, you just leave that to me, and I'll take care of it. Point that you always need to understand is, as I give up my rights for vengeance, what I need to know is that vengeance will harm you. Confucius said it like this. Before you embark on a journey of revenge, make sure that you dig two graves. One for the person that you intend to slaughter, and the other one for yourself. It kind of reminds me of the story of Hamlet, Shakespeare's Hamlet. Remember the vengeance that he wanted, and in the end it didn't just harm, he didn't get just his vengeance, but there were four people who perished laying on the floor that very day. Proverbs said, "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones will be hurt by them." That was, I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. In Proverbs 26, "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it rolled back on him." It sounds like cartoons, doesn't it? You see the roadrunner and the coyote. You know, what's he do? He's always pushing stones off the cliff, and the big rock goes off the cliff, and you can hear the whistle. This is going down. Pretty soon you see it coming back up, and it lands on him. That is how foolish we look to God when we think that we can attempt to bring some kind of vengeance. Now, desiring what is best for others will change in each situation, something I've already said. What we need to do in its place is have the mentality of Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be treated as God, but he gave up his rights, and he allowed himself to be mistreated. For what purpose? For the good of those around him. With that in mind this morning, I want to go forward now and point out to you that there were four examples that Jesus gives. See, this doesn't take really long to work through it. There are four examples that he gives when he says it's not the principle by which the Pharisees are living. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The principle is simply this. Number one, turn the other cheek. So we'll look at that this morning. And trying to understand it briefly, and then trying to understand what Jesus wants from us. When he says, turn the other cheek, basically what he's describing there is a person who walks up to you and they give you a punch in the eye or face, and perhaps even figuratively, and then they would turn around and they would give you a backhand. I don't know if you've ever been backhanded. It doesn't hurt nearly as much as it hurts your pride. And he says, you just need to simply take. You need to take it when people give you insults. That's number one, turn the other cheek. Number two, he says, give your cloak. And what he's talking about here when he says, give your cloak, he says, if someone takes you to court or they're suing you for a tunic, then give them your cloak too. He says, you know what, if you go to court and you're found to be in contempt of court or the judges say that you owe something, whether or not you think you do, don't give grudgingly. Don't just give just as much as the courts tell me to give, but add an extra measure on it. Because you could be wrong, and the damages they may have suffered might have been greater. Don't let your pride get in the way of you giving generously. And so he says, secondly, you should be generous when you're asked to make restitution. See, that's the principle. Number one principle, you should be willing to take insults. Number two, you should be generous when you're asked to give restitution. Number three, his third point is simply this. Go the extra mile. That's what he's calling for us to do this morning. The Roman soldiers in this time period, because they were running the country, they were in control of everything, they had a legal right to come up to any local citizen and say, I want you to take my sword and my shield or my suitcase, whatever it is, 1 mile. They could do that legally. And so here you are, you pick up that suitcase and you think, doesn't he know? I hate these Romans and I wish they'd go away and I had so many other things to do. He says, you know what? If you're a son of your Father in heaven or a daughter of your Father in heaven, you ought to say, okay, sir, go with them a mile and then go with them the second mile. One commentator says, you probably need the exercise anyways. I'm sure that's true. But the point is beyond that. You want them to look at you and say, what is different about him? What is different about her that even when I ask them to do something that's difficult, that wasn't fair, that seems unreasonable, their heart was cheerful and bright and they were willing? Well, we should be eager to do that so that our Father in heaven gets the glory. Principle number four, he says, give to him who asks. And remember, it doesn't say give everything. It doesn't say write your bank account, you know, is empty. Jesus did tell one person that in the scriptures, the rich man, go give everything you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. But to most of us, he just says, have an eager ear. Be listening for people who come and talk to you. And when you listen to them and they say that they have a need, be inclined to believe them rather than to doubt them. And if you can believe that they probably need some money, then give them some money, because that is really, frankly, what our Father in heaven does. So How does that work out? This is really, frankly, my last point this morning. These are review, these four ideas. I'll go back to my last point. Number one, be willing to take insults. Number two, be generous in your restitution. Number three, go the extra mile in helping people. And number four, be free and generous with your resources because they belong to God. So how do I work it out? Well, here are the principles that Christ is demanding from our lives. The Lord Jesus wants you to reach the point, here it is, where you are seldom offended. That's this whole idea, the hand and the backhand. Get to the point in your life where people could poke you a little bit, either literally or with their words, and you're just not so offended. That is where we need to be. That's where Jesus was. When people would banter with him in terms of understanding or knowledge or debates, he wasn't offended. If people come up to you and they ask a question and they don't just say it the way they should, why should I be offended? Well, if I'm willing to turn the other cheek and I catch the heart of what Jesus is saying, then I just simply won't be offended by the things that people do. What is the root of personal offense? It's pride, absolutely. And so give away your pride. Learn to be meek, as Jesus said in the Beatitudes, and it will work out. There's a great example in the scriptures of a person who did it wrong and then later did it right, and it was the person by the name of David. When David was a younger king, one of the things that he did is he watched out for the person of Nabal. And after he became king, he was with Nabal before he was king, and then he became king, and he sent word to Nabal, and he said, "We would like some food, we need some help, we're a little bit hungry here." And he said, "Well, who was David?" And he's just a rogue, he's just a rebellious person. So David got all mad, and he says, "Everyone gird on your sword." And he was running down the road, and he was going to go kill the man and his whole tribe, the whole group of people, for the fact that this man had insulted him. Foolish, wrong, dumb, stupid. And the wife comes along, and she says, "You know what, David? If you do this, you're going to mar your name, and you're going to look bad forever." Well, did David learn his lesson? Later on in David's life, when his own son, Absalom, was trying to kick him out of the kingdom, and he was leaving, there was a man by the name of Shimei. And Shimei came along, and David was on this side of the valley, and Shimei was on the other side of the valley, and he was shouting curses over to him. "Curse you, David. You've done what is wrong, and the Lord's finally paying you back, and I'm so glad for it." And David's right-hand man looks, and he says, "You want me to go lob off his head?" And he says, "You need to let him stay there, because the Lord has anointed that, and I need to learn something." Now think about this for just a second. Got anybody cursing you? Got anybody, really offending you, saying terribly bad things about you? You can be young David, ready to kill somebody, destroy things, and ruin your life. Or you can be old David, saying, "You know what, the Lord, for whatever reason, has allowed it to be." And that is one of the basic principles for us to understand how to handle these kind of situations. Whatever the human situation going on here, maybe the devil is working, maybe it's just my sinful attitude, or maybe it's somebody else's, I know that the Lord has allowed this for a reason, and I'm here, and so I must allow what he has brought into my life. Number one, reach the point where you are seldom offended. Number two, do all that you are compelled to do with an eager and willing heart. I mean, that's just basic stuff, isn't it? That's so wonderful and easy to understand. And number three, be ready to listen to those in need and give them the benefit of the doubt. How about this, doing all that you can do? One other biblical example, and then I have one, a contemporary example, and then we'll be done for this morning. Young man Daniel. He was serving in the palace in Israel. He was at least one of the teenagers there. The Babylonians come in and they destroy the city, and he's carried away captive to Babylon. And so they're in this whole group of young people who are being prepped to be the leaders in the country in Babylon. So here's Daniel and his three friends, and he's elevated to a high office. The Lord elevates him because of an excellent spirit in him, Spirit of God. And then Daniel, please. Daniel is serving. And as he's serving, the men say, if we are ever to find anything against him, it will only be because of his relationship with God, never in what he did. What was Daniel living by? Serving an enemy, hostile, foreign nation, and doing it with all of his might and with a proper heart. I doubt any of you will be carried captive to some other country and be forced to be their slaves or be put into some kind of servitude. But if you are, you need to be like a Daniel and serve the right way, because that is the kind of person that God can use. I don't know if you ever heard of the story of Tom Skinner. Tom Skinner was a gang member. He was in his early teens in New York City, and he was known to be rather violent. And he was a black man. Well, he came to trust the Lord Jesus as a Savior one day. And as soon as he trusted the Lord Jesus as a Savior, he left the gang. He just said immediately, I'm done with the gang. Well, he was also quite an athlete. And so he was playing football in the high school. And while he was playing there, he put a pretty good block on the opposing team. And it was a white guy who had a lot of prejudice. And as soon as the guy put a block on him, he jumped up and he started pounding the tar out of him. Just being, I'll teach you. And he called him all the names you could think of, you know, to call a name of a black person at the time. And he punched him around, and then he ran back to the huddle. And as he was running back to the huddle, Tom Skinner got up and he looked at him and he says, because of Jesus, I still love you. That was it. And the game went on, and after the game, the other man came back and told him how much that had changed his whole life by just those words. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about some kind of pacifism where we can't do anything or where we can't take legal cases. I think that's totally appropriate. But it's to have a heart and spirit of meekness like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer and we'll wrap her up for this morning. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here today. I pray that you would help us to understand the spirit and the heart of what Jesus has said, and I'm so grateful for it because it really puts my world back together in so many ways. I need to trust in your sovereign plan, and I need to take up my cross and follow you as I was called to do in so many different places, and I need to look forward and believe that you're big enough to handle my needs and handle my life, and I know that you will. Help us, Lord, to be gracious and generous and meek like our Savior was meek, so that we could change the world. And Lord, if there's one here today, even though the gospel message wasn't the main theme of this morning, if there's one who has never trusted in Jesus, I would pray that you would draw them even to come and talk with me. I would love to tell them how they can know Jesus Christ personally and what he's done for them. Thank you for these things. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last hymn for this morning will be 598. The Lord has given you some wisdom and some clarity on this understanding. If he's confronted you about these issues, and talk to the Lord and make it right with him. There's something that you could do to put this into practice. That would be wonderful. If you want to talk more about knowing the Lord Jesus as Savior, I would love to talk with you too. 598. Let's go ahead and stand as we sing this morning.
Take up thy cross and follow me, I heard my Master say. I gave my life to ransom thee, surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Listen to the words as we sing verse 4, my heart and my life.
My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my Master, Lord, and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time this morning. Do your work in our lives. We thank you for Jesus. He is so precious, and the wisdom that he has is so thrilling and life-changing. I pray that it would do so in our lives. Give us a great day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.